You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
You've probably heard the famous David Foster Wallace graduation speech where he tells the story of the two young fish swimming along, and they run into an older fish, the swimming the other direction, and the older fish says to them, "Morning, boys, how's the water today?" And the younger fish keeps swimming, and then eventually one of them looks at the other one and says, "What the heck is water? What is water?" The fish does not think about water because it's the only thing he's ever known. It's like oxygen to us. We don't think about it. It's just the air that we breathe. In today's passage, I think James wants to show us something that's so much a part of the air that we breathe, we don't even notice it. It's something I think that characterizes every one of us from time to time, and James calls it sin. He'll call it a sin of omission, meaning something we leave out. We tend to think of sin as an act of commission, something we do. But what James is talking about today is something we neglect, something we leave out, and we don't even notice it because it's so normal in the atmosphere around us. So let me give you a little visual to help you think about what it is. Imagine the wall over here on your left is point A, and the wall over here on your right is point B. We could say that life is just a series of journeys between point A and point B. It's lots of little journeys within your bigger journey between the points. And so our life is directional, so to speak. And so we're constantly making plans. We're going places. We're doing things. Sometimes our plans are very intentional. Sometimes we're very conscious about them. But sometimes our plans are very unintentional, very, very subconscious. So point A to point B could represent a period of time. I'll be at church today from 10:30 to noon, right? Or it could represent a geographical distance. I'm going to Dallas tomorrow for a meeting. Or it could represent goals or desires. After I get my undergrad degree, I'm going to law school, right? It's all very normal. Right? This kind of planning is so normal. It's how we do life. It's like breathing to us. We don't even think about it. But here's the problem. We tend to presume that all it takes to get from point A to point B is our will, our decision, our abilities. We forget that there are a lot of factors between point A and point B that we have no control over. On April 15th, 2013, I was standing at the corner of Exeter Street and Boylston Street in Boston, Massachusetts, point A. My wife had just finished running the Boston Marathon. I was so proud of her. It was 2:43 p.m. I know because I had a video. Anyway, I just was soaking up the atmosphere around the finish line before I went to meet up with her. And I was walking that direction. I was walking eastward on Boylston Street to the next corner, which is Boylston and Dartmouth Street, point B. And I was just taking my time. Like I paused at the finish line. I was watching the runners cross. It was a party. It was a celebration. I loved it. And so after a few minutes, I kind of kept walking. Somewhere between point A and point B, I passed a bomb in a backpack on the sidewalk, right? And I may have passed the terrorist who planted that bomb, but I was unaware. I was completely oblivious. And at 2:49 p.m., I took a left onto Dartmouth Street at point B, and about 20 seconds later, that bomb exploded. I was oblivious. And here's the thing. I didn't think about God one time when I was walking from point A to point B. And I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I believe in the presence of God. I believe in the providence of God, but I didn't think about him one time during that 6-minute walk, because I can walk from one street corner to the next on my own, can't I? And there it is. There's the sin. It's the sin of presumptuousness. It's presuming that I'm in control. It's living life and making plans without any reference to God, as if he's not even there, leaving him out. Last week, James confronted us with the sin of judgmentalism, setting ourselves above others, above the law of God. This week, he confronts us with the sin of presumptuousness, setting ourselves up as the master of our own lives. Both of these sins are arrogant because they try to assume the place of God. And both of them are so normal in the world around us, we don't even realize we're doing it. So let's consider presumptuousness for a minute. First, we're going to look at the sin, and then we're going to look at the solution. The sin is, we've already said it, living presumptuously. We see it on the edges of the passage. In verse 13 at the beginning, and then in verse 16 and 17 at the end. Verse 13 is a sort of a description of it. Verse 16 and 17 are James' commentary, James' assessment of it. The solution will be in the middle of the passage in verses 14 and 15. But look at the sin. Let's dissect what James says about it. Look at verse 13, James 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit." So this is a hypothetical statement that I think represents the attitude that James wants to address. It's not necessarily something we'd say out loud. It's more like self-talk. It's this self-assured sense of planning, which honestly seems pretty normal. We all do it. But this statement is riddled with presumption. Like, it presumes that we're in control of everything between point A and point B. So if you notice, it presumes that we're in control of life itself. Look what they say. They say, today or tomorrow, and for the next year, we're going to go there and we're going to do that. Like, of course I'll be alive tomorrow. Of course my heart will still be beating a year from now. Time is on my side. Time is a commodity that I control. My life is in my hands. This statement also presumes that we're in control of our schedule and our activities. So we decide where we're going, when we're going, how long we're going, and what we're going to do when we get there. We simply make the decision and it will be so. We're in control. This statement also presumes that we're in control of outcomes. Do you notice that? We're going to trade and we're going to make a profit. Of course we're going to make money, right? Of course we're going to be successful. It's just plug and play. Just do what I know how to do, and I'll get the outcome that I expect. So verse 13 is all presumption, right? Now, I think it's worth mentioning that James is probably addressing the more affluent people in the church, the merchant class, the ones who could travel around like this and do business. And I think that makes this passage especially relevant for us, for our church. Because compared to most of the world, right, and compared to most of human history, most of us are relatively affluent. We have means. And that affords us a measure of control over our schedule, over our resources, over our opportunities. Affluence has a subtle way of convincing us that we call the shots in life, that we determine the outcome of things. One small example of this would be our phones. You and I carry around in our pockets more computing power than was on some of the early space flights. I don't know if that's actually true, but I like saying it. Has a good effect, doesn't it? I think it is true, though. I just carry this thing around, though, and it makes me feel like I've got the world at my fingertips. Like, whatever I need to know is right here. And this is command central for all my plans. right? If I put in my phone that you and I are going to eat lunch tomorrow, then it's in the cloud, it's on my laptop, I can send it to your device, right? So it's determined. It shall be so. We shall have lunch tomorrow. See how that works? Our affluent lifestyle reinforces the idea that we control our plans. We're calling the shots. It's second nature for us to think that way. But listen, I want you to hear how James assesses this mindset. Look what he says about it in verse 16. Verse 16. As it is, here's what I think of what you say in verse 13. As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Boasting in that is evil. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to boast as long as we're boasting in the right thing, like boasting in the Lord. But he says, you're boasting in your arrogance, meaning in your pride, in yourself. You're taking pride in your own power, your own resources, your own self-sufficiency. And when you boast in those things, he says, when you say something like verse 13, I'm going to such and such town for this amount of time, I'm gonna make a profit, it's gonna go just like I think it's gonna go, he says that kind of boasting is evil. He's not saying it's evil to make plans. In fact, the Bible commends planning. Planning is wise. Planning is good. Planning is a God-given inclination. H.B. Charles says James is not taking issue with the plan in verse 13. He's criticizing what the plan leaves out. And what the plan leaves out is God. That's the sin of omission. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. It's not a sin of commission. It's not something we do, it's a sin of omission. It's something we leave out. In this case, it's leaving God out of our plans. James is saying, hey, you guys are Christians. You know God, you know he's with you, you know he's all powerful, you know that every good and perfect gift comes from him. When you leave him out of your plans, when you forget him in your daily life, that's sin. So you and I may be Christians, but it's easy to live like functional deists. You know what deism is? Deism is the belief that God created the world, God got the whole thing going, and then he backed off. And he doesn't intervene in the world now in any way. And so now it's completely up to us to determine the direction of things. It's up to us to determine the outcomes. Now, as Christians, we don't believe that. We believe God is active in the world. But it's easy to live like that, right? It's almost normal to forget God. It's the sin of living presumptuously, living life and making plans without any reference to God. We do it in all sorts of ways between point A and point B, ways that feel really normal. We say things like, well, we're gonna get married, and then we're gonna wait a few years, and then we're gonna have kids. Okay, maybe. I'm gonna go to grad school for 3 years and then I'm gonna move to New York. All right, we'll see about it. I plan on working there for a couple of years to get some experience and then I'm gonna do something else. Okay. When we live presumptuously without any reference to God, do you know what it produces in us? One thing it produces is anxiety. Right. If I'm the one in control of all my plans, then it's totally up to me for them to work out. And that is a heavy load. That's a God-sized load. We are anxious when we assume the place of God, who alone runs the universe. But it also produces, I think, a sense of entitlement in us. We think, well, I deserve this. I put in the effort. I'm living the right way. My plan should work out. Which is an arrogant way to approach life, because it assumes if we just do it the right way, things will work out. We feel entitled when we assume the place of God, who alone is the giver of all good things. So, if the sin of living presumptuously is so normal, if it's just like the air that we're breathing right now, how do we approach life differently? How do we not do that? What's the solution? Let's look at it. You see the solution in the middle of the passage in verses 14 and 15. Let me go ahead and read verse 13 again. And then I'll read 14 and 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say this. Instead of what you said in verse 13, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so what James is calling us to here is humility. Conscious, deliberate, mindful humility. The word humility is from the Latin word humus, which just means earth, or soil, or ground. We also get our word human from it. Human beings are of the earth. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That's how he became a living creature, through the breath of God. And that reality, that truth, should produce humility in us, right? A groundedness, so to speak. So humility is not that I see myself as dirt, but that I see myself as dependent on God, right? That I see myself accurately, knowing where I came from, the ground, and knowing who gives me life, God. James gives three reasons here why we need to be humble. First, he says we need to be humble because we don't know. We're ignorant. You see that in verse 14. You do not know. He says you're planning the whole next year, but you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So before you start mapping out the next 365 days, maybe just acknowledge that the next 24 hours are a mystery. We don't know. Like, we don't know what's going to happen between point A and point B. We're not omniscient. Only God is. But he says we also need to be humble because we're fragile. We're temporal. We're not just ignorant. We're fragile. We're temporal. Look at verse 14. He says, what is your life? It's a great question to answer. What is your life? And then he says, you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That phrase, a little time, just kind of grabs me. A little time. That's all we got. Then we're gone. We're like the morning fog. Drove through some fog on the way to church here. Fog is insubstantial. You can drive right through it. But it's also temporary. It's gone by lunchtime. And James says, that's how our life is. Insubstantial, temporary. Finally, James says we need to be humble because we're dependent. Look at verse 15. We're dependent. Instead, he says, you ought to say, instead of saying what you said in verse 13, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, our lives are dependent on God's will, right? Our plans are contingent on God's plans. And so we should say, if the Lord wills. Which is not like us, he's not giving us a little superstitious religious formula that we should tack onto the end of all of our plans. I'm gonna eat lunch now, Lord willing. Don't do that. It's annoying to everybody. There's nothing magical about the words. What James is getting at here is our mindset, our perspective on life. Do we actively view our life and our plans as fully dependent on God's will? Like, do we see ourselves that way? It's interesting. The outcome of the statement in verse 15 is the same as the outcome of the statement back in verse 13. We will live and we will do this or that. What's the difference? The difference is our acknowledgement of who's in control of the outcome. Not our will, but his will be done. It's a mindset shift. So, if the sin is living presumptuously, then the solution for the sin is living humbly, which is just remembering who we are and who God is, and it's real easy to get that mixed up. We do it all the time. It's really easy to live like we're the sovereign master of our own plans, and we don't do that consciously. Right? It's just the air we breathe. It feels so normal. So We're just like, God, I'll see you at church. God, I'll see you in my morning devotional times. But the rest of the week, I got this. I got it. So how do we change that? Like, how do we go from living presumptuously to living humbly? Well, I want to get really practical here as we end, because it is practical, right? This kind of humility doesn't look like passive resignation, where we just sit back and be like, all right, Lord, whatever comes my way, it's up to you now. That's not what it means to live humbly, right? It's active trust. That's what it looks like. It doesn't mean we stop planning and working and doing things and going places. It means we start doing all those things with God, not apart from God. Always talking to him, always aware of his presence, always depending on him, always seeking his will. And we have to practice doing that, because it's not natural to us, right? This week I read an old classic. I reread it, actually. I've read it a couple of times before. The Practice of the Presence of God. We're talking about practice, right? The Practice of the Presence of God. It's by Brother Lawrence. You can read it in about an hour. He was a humble man who lived in the 17th century in France, and he sought to live all of life knowingly in the presence of God. So not just his formal worship time, not just his formal prayer time, but all day long, whatever he was doing. Here's a few things that he says. He says, to be with God, we must cultivate the holy habit of thinking of him often. We have to know someone before we can truly love them. In order to know God, we must think about him often. He said, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting conversation in any way. Try to converse with God just in little ways as the words come to you. He says, offer short phrases such as, Lord, I belong to you, or I love you with all my heart, or Lord, use me according to your will, or give me what I need in this moment. Talk to him in your ordinary work, during meals, during any daily duty. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying we have to cultivate and practice the habit of talking with God throughout the day. I'll give you an example. I told you my wife is a runner. A few years ago, as a runner, she had some foot problems and she had to sit out of running for a while. When she was able to get back into it, she started talking to God when she would drive down to Town Lake to go run. And she would ask God, God, can I run today? Can I run today? And when the answer was yes, she thanked him. She thanked him. And that daily practice of asking God, can I run, rather than presuming, yes, I can run, eventually became a habit, which eventually became a joy. And it began to spill over into the other areas of life. She talks to God all day long, more than anyone I know. And I've learned so much from her about that, right? That's living humbly before God. It's not passive, it's active. We have some other friends who seek the Lord very intentionally about all their financial decisions and their purchasing decisions. God, should we buy this couch? Should we, or should we look elsewhere? Or do you want us to hold off right now? Would you lead us? That's living humbly before God. It's not passive, it's active. This is not natural for most of us. It probably feels more natural just to rush off into our day, rush off into our week in our own strength, in our own wisdom. And so if you're like me and it's not natural for you to talk with God throughout the day, you have to practice it. And practice involves time and effort and failure. And I love that he even talks about, Brother Lawrence talks about failure, and he essentially says, don't beat yourself up over it. He's like, if you realize that a bunch of time has gone by since you've last thought about God and talked to him, don't beat yourself up over it. Just talk to him. Jump right back in with him. But what we practice eventually becomes a habit, then it eventually becomes a joy. I've been trying it this week because I've been more aware of God's presence just by thinking about this passage, just by reading this book. And I've been trying to talk to God just in little ways throughout the week. It's been great. I've loved it. One of the amazing things is what I've seen it produce. More thankfulness, more perspective, more humility, just realizing who I am and who God is, and even answered prayer. Like, God, would you give me what I need in this conversation I'm about to have? And he does. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he answer that prayer? So it's been cool. The question I asked at the beginning is, can I walk from one street corner to the next on my own? Can I walk from point A to point B on my own? And the answer is only by the grace of God. Only if the Lord wills it. And listen, the Lord's will may not be for me to arrive at point B. It was on April 15th, 2013. It was his will, but it might not be. Like, the Lord's will may not always be my success or my comfort or my happiness. His will for me is this: to know him and to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And that happens on the journey between A and B. He is the Lord of everything that happens between the points. All of life is grace. Here's the good news. We can know for sure that God is with us on the journey. He's with us all the time. He's with us everywhere we go because Jesus makes that possible for us. Jesus fulfilled everything James is asking of us here. Humility, seeking God's will, practicing God's presence. The Son of God, who had no real reason to be humble, humbled himself by becoming a man and dying on the cross. The only one who knew the will of God perfectly still sought the will of God and submitted to himself to it. He didn't live arrogantly. He didn't live autonomously. Even on the night of his rest, when he was in agony, you know what he prayed? Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that same Jesus is in us as Christians. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're united to him. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. That means the one who knows everything, he's not ignorant. He knows everything. The one who is invincible, not fragile. The one who is eternal, not temporal. The one who controls everything. That one walks around with us, in us, wherever we go, whatever we do. What a great comfort. What an amazing comfort. Because we are in Christ, we don't have to live presumptuously forgetting God. We can live humbly, practicing the presence of God, like Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let's thank him for that. Lord, we're grateful for your word to us in this text. It's a challenge. Certainly, I know it's a challenge to me. I'm imagining it's a challenge to all of us because we're so prone to the sin of presumption. Lord, would you make us a people who are not only aware of your presence, but who seek your presence. Thank you that you've made a way for us just to have ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment relationship with you through Jesus. What a blessing. I pray that we would be a people that live like that's true, and that you would speak to us, that you would lead us, you would guide us, you would sanctify our plans that we might walk according to your purposes. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.